Shri Sri Radha Krishna Gauravida, Shama Kunda Radha Kuda Kiri Govardhan Jaya, Shri Vrindavan Dham Ki Jaya, Navadvip Dham Ki Jaya, Gangjamana Tulsi Bhakti Ki Jaya, Nanda Kodi Vaishnava Vrindhi Ki Jaya, Samavetta Bhakti Vrindhi Ki Jaya, Gopra Nindi, All glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to some of the devotees, all glories to Shri Ruchi Gringo, glories to Shri Prabhupada. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Om Namo Vishvadaya Krishna Sarvade Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami. Namaste, Saraswati Devi, Gauravani Pucharane, Narasheshu Srinivari Vaswati Devi, Sukharane, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Dvaita Gadadhara, Arjuna Sri Gaurava Govinda, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Read from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 7, verse 51 to 52. Nalam Devijatvam Devatvam.
Being a perfect, highly qualified Brahman,
Devatvam,
being a demigod, Vishitvam, being a saintly person, Va, or Asura, Jav, O descendants of Asuras, Prinanaya, for pleasing Mukundasya, of Mukunda, Navrittam, not good conduct, Bhagyata. Thus, learning. Na. Neither. Dhanam. Charity. Na. Tapa. Austerity. Na. Nor. Ija. Worship. Na. Nor. Socham. Cleanliness. Na. Vratani. Nor executing great vows. Cha.
Also.
Priyate is satisfied. Amalaya, by spotless bhaktya, devotional service. Hari, Supreme Lord, Anyat, other things, Vidambanam,
only show.
Translation, my dear friends, O sons of the demons, you cannot please the Supreme Personality of God by becoming perfect brahmanas, demigods, or great saints, or by becoming perfectly good in etiquette or vast learning. None of these qualifications can awaken the pleasure of the Lord. Nor by charity, austerity, sacrifice, cleanliness, or vows can one satisfy the Lord. The Lord is pleased only with one's unflinching, unalloyed devotion to Him. Without sincere devotional service, everything is simply a show. Prahlad Maharaj concludes that one can become perfect by serving the Supreme Lord sincerely by all means. Material elevation to life as a brahmana, demigod, rishi, and so on are not causes for developing love of Godhead. But if one sincerely engages in the service of the Lord, his Krishna consciousness is complete. This is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Even if one commits the most abominable actions, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is considered saintly because he is properly situated. To develop unalloyed love for Krishna is the perfection of life. Other processes may be helpful, but if one does not develop his love for Krishna, these other processes are simply a waste of time. Duties executed by men regardless of occupation are only so much useless labor if they do not provoke attraction for the message of the Supreme Lord. The test of perfection is one's unalloyed devotion to the Lord. Translation, my dear friends, O sons of the demons, you cannot please the Supreme Personality of God by becoming perfect brahmanas, demigods, or saints, or by becoming perfectly good in etiquette or vast learning. None of these qualifications can awaken the pleasure of the Lord. Nor by charity, austerity, sacrifice, cleanliness, or vows can one satisfy the Lord. The Lord is pleased only if one has unflinching, unalloyed devotion to Him. Without sincere devotional service, everything is simply a show. So previously, Prahlad has indicated one should worship the Supreme Lord. So, to emphasize the point, he does this negatively by listing other activities you could do which are not bhakti. And then he says these things are not pleasing to the Supreme Lord. So, sometimes there's confusion about what is bhakti. Actually, the definition is that an activity which will produce and increase bhakti in itself is called bhakti, an act of bhakti. And technically, this is Sarup Shakti of the Lord. It is nothing material. So when we talk about hearing and chanting, we may think, oh, it's just moving your tongue or using the ear. No. That process itself is Sarup Shakti of the Lord. And we're using the ear or the tongue or the eye or whatever for that purpose. But actually, it is Sarup Shakti of the Lord because the intention of the activity is Anupunyan Krishna Anusilanam, that we are, as a jiva, we are engaging favorably in trying to please the Lord. So therefore, when we use the tongue or the eye or whatever, looks like it's a material activity, but actually, it's the descent of the Sarup Shakti of the Lord in the jiva. So, these things, such activities, increase the bhakti until we get prema. This is what we call Sarup Siddha Bhakti. The activity in itself is bhakti and creates more bhakti. And ultimately creates ananda. So these activities are nirguna. They are not produced in the material world by the gunas at all. They are spiritual activities. So, we have a list of these, not a complete list, but a list of many of the Shastric activities mentioned, they're mentioned in the Nectar Devotion. We've got 64 activities mentioned there. So these are what we call Sarup Siddha Bhakti. Of course, we could say that 10 of them are negative, so they're not really Sarup Siddha Bhakti, like don't do this and don't do that, don't offend the demigods, etc. So then we sell that's not Sarup Siddha Bhakti. But anyway, other than those 10, we could say that is a part of the process of bhakti, and they create and increase your bhakti. Now, we have other processes which people will consider spiritual. The activities in jnana, activities in yoga, and the activities in karma yoga. So, it's all scriptural, so it's all spiritual. It's all one. But no, these are not bhakti. These are not sarup siddha bhakti. No matter how much you perform your activities as a brahmana, that does not create bhakti. You will have many impersonalists who are very great brahmanas, but they never get bhakti out of that. So, therefore, the rules of Varnashram in themselves do not create bhakti. Now, within the rules, there is also worship of the Lord, so that part is okay. But the other parts are not. Simply to follow the rules of your varna, for instance, those are not. They don't create bhakti at all. They just situate you in your particular mode of nature. That's what they do, which is material. So, if you follow kshatriya rules, it situates you nicely in rajagun with a little bit of sattva. And if you follow brahminical rules, it situates you in sattva. If you follow rules of sudra, you're very nicely situated in tamagun. So, it doesn't create bhakti, which is beyond the gunas at all, those activities. And the process of jnana is in sattva gun. It also does, it simply produces higher and higher levels of sattva gun. That's all it does. Until one becomes completely detached from everything. Then one gives up the whole process of jnana, and one can get liberation if one gets the mercy of the Lord. So, these are other activities from other processes in themselves do not produce bhakti. So they're not sarup siddha bhakti. However, these activities may be performed by devotees if they are favorable. So therefore, in our definition of bhakti, we have jnana, karma, adi, anavratam, not obstructed or covered by jnana, karma, etc. So if those activities do not obstruct the process of bhakti, one could do them. Two ways they're not they could be non-obstructive. Of course, non-obstructive means non-contradictory to the principles of bhakti. In other words, karma yoga, they also worship devatas. So if we're going to worship devatas and ask for material things, that is obstructive. It's contrary to the principle of pure bhakti. So no, that's not true. So, other activities of karma. Okay, we don't worship the devatas, etc., but we want to do shraddha rites anyway, so we can do those shraddha rites. So that's it. Okay, if you're doing it only out of duty or not without too much attachment, you're not thinking, I don't do this, I'm committing a sin, I must do it, that's okay. I'm just doing it to satisfy other people so they don't criticize me, whatever. Then it's okay, no attachment to the activity and its results or whatever. So that's one way in which one can perform the activities, just because other people may criticize or whatever, with no attachment at all. The other activity is, it may be favorable, the rule may be favorable for devotional development. So certain activities like sense control are favorable. Don't eat meat, no violence, no this, this, that. These are favorable things. In themselves, they do not create bhakti, so we don't call them bhakti yangas. The many people who don't get married, but they don't become devotees simply because they don't have any sex life. There are many people who are vegetarians, but they're not devotees of the Lord. Doesn't create bhakti in itself. So these activities are not sarup siddha bhakti activities, but nevertheless favorable to the process of bhakti. So, because activities of bhakti are encouraged by restriction our senses from material activities. The more we can engage in bhakti, the less the material activities, the better. And the more we engage in sinful activities, then the more we fall into the gunas, and consequently the process of bhakti is very difficult to practice. So, therefore, following certain rules of sense control in karma yoga process, or even in astanga yoga or gyana, are maybe favorable. So all of these processes have means of sense control. Of course, in the different varnas, they have different sense control. The sutras, not much. They can drink, they can do this, they can do that. No samskaras except marriage. All that. As higher you go, more rules are attached to your sense control. So when you get become a brahmana, so many things you cannot do. So, the devotee can choose the best rules in the varnashram to follow for sense control. Similarly, in the process of jnana, there are many rules to follow for sense control. And similarly in yoga. So for instance, in yoga we have yama and niyama, principles of conduct, what you should do and what you should not do. So this includes things like brahmacharya, etc. Ahimsa, all these things. So favorable things, so we can borrow from other processes. By, we could say, the association with bhakti, we can say, okay, we consider it part of our process of bhakti. But it's not Sarup Siddha Bhakti. So that's what we call Sangha Siddha Bhakti. By association with bhakti, okay, they become spiritualized. But if we separate them from the bhakti process, again, useless in producing bhakti. Only by association of bhakti do they have any use, practical use for us. That's called Sangha Siddha Bhakti. So it is not primarily bhakti in itself, these different rules and regulations. So in this way, here Prahlada is saying, in themselves these processes are useless. What is the use of being a brahmana or a dvija, even a kshatriya or whatever, following your varnas, being a devata, being a rishi or sage, which are actually posts in the material world you can get after doing a lot of punya. If you do punyas, you can become a devata for a length of 71 yuga cycles, one manvantara. Or you can become a sage by practicing jnana. And then for 71 yuga cycles, you can be a rishi. It's a post. So, useless. Great learning in itself. Simply knowing all sorts of types of knowledge is not a qualification for pleasing the Lord. And even good conduct is not a proper element of bhakti. Of course, this refers to the conduct within varnas, conduct within jnana, for instance. They have certain rules of conduct they have to follow, or in yoga. So in themselves, you separate them from bhakti, and then actually they do not produce bhakti, so they're useless. And the same with tapa. So tapa is there in the varnashram system for vanaprasthas. And it's there in the yoga system, obviously, and in the jnana system also. Dana, of course, usually is attached to the varnashram system. Socham, part of the varnashram system. Vratas, part of the varnashram system, also part of jnana and yoga. So, in themselves, nothing to do with pleasing the Supreme Lord. We can give the counter argument, of course, of the Shastra, and in that, karma yoga, jnana, and astanga yoga belong to the scripture and are approved by the Lord. In that sense, pleasing to the Lord, secondarily pleasing to the Lord. However, what is really pleasing to the Lord is the process of bhakti, much more than these other processes. So therefore, he says, I'm not interested in these things. So, okay, he's a little interested in them because they're in the scriptures. but not to the extent that he is interested in bhakti and the devotees of the Lord. And therefore, in Bhagavad Gita says, I'm sama, I'm equal to everybody, neutral. But the devotee is in me and I am in him. I'm attracted to the devotee is attracted to me. So there's a special attraction of the Lord for bhakti and the devotees who perform bhakti. So that is the main element here. And he actually qualifies the bhakti here by saying amala bhakti also. Pure bhakti, not mixed bhakti. So if we perform some of the angas of jnana or karma or yoga or whatever with the bhakti, yes, it is allowed if it's favorable, not contradictory. At the same time, one should not be overly attached to those rules or angas, activities. And one should not be desiring some particular result separate from bhakti, from those things. So the rules of karma, we may try to be doing these things to get punya, so we can get some nice material results. Or in jnana, we do the things to get liberation. So if we attach desires other than the desire to please the Lord and all these activities, then again, we have mixed bhakti. So this is inferior. So for that reason, Prahlad here is talking about amala bhakti, pure bhakti. If you're to do these things, then you cannot mix desires in with them also. And if for some reason you don't do them, you do not become disturbed. As long as you can do the bhakti part, this is the important part. And so we can do the other parts, but somehow we're unable to do them. It is not a big loss. The main thing is the bhakti. Okay? So he says, therefore, everything else is vidambanam, a show. It is false. It is useless, whatever, like that. At the same time, we can say, we have to qualify that. It can be favorably engage in devotional service in that sense. Yes, we can use these things. Okay? So, the principle that Bhagavatam is speaking of here is that bhakti is the main process, and it's pure bhakti. And if we do other things, yes, do them as favorable items, but don't be over-attached to them, and don't try to get other results from them. So in this way, the bhakti is never contaminated. At the same time, we see here that Prahlad is pointing out the difference between bhakti and all the other processes. It is unique, outstanding. And this is the point that Rupa Goswami makes at the beginning of Nectar Devotion. It is outstanding for six particular qualities which are different from Karma Yoga, Jnana Yoga, Astanga Yoga, or anything else. So, why is bhakti different? Ultimately because bhakti is the Sarup Shakti of the Lord and everything else isn't. Every other process belongs to the material gunas. It is only bhakti which is beyond the gunas and which is actually part of the Supreme Lord. Okay? So bhakti has a very unique position. And since it's non-different from the Lord, therefore the Lord is very attracted to the devotees that practice bhakti, because it's not different from him. And when we speak of guru, why is guru worshipable, or why is a Vaishnava worshipable? It's because, like the Lord, he is worshipped like the Lord. Why? Because he has bhakti, which is not different from the Lord in him. It is because of the bhakti, and if he doesn't have the bhakti, we don't worship him. It is only because of that bhakti. So, it is that bhakti which is non-different from the Supreme Lord. Of course, because the bhakti is there, then the Lord is also there. So wherever the bhakti is, the Lord resides there. So in this sense, the process of bhakti is outstanding. Now we can also qualify some of these statements. If dana is related to the Lord, it can become bhakti. dana in the sense of feeding Vaishnavas as opposed to bhakti. Or we have vratas. Certain vratas are actually bhakti. So the Ekadasi vrata is a bhakti anga, which creates bhakti. Or the Damodar vrata is something which creates and nourishes bhakti. Okay? So certain vratas are bhakti itself. Tapa, I suppose, we get to say that real tapa is engaging oneself full time in devotional service. So some of these things, yes, we can also qualify some of them as direct elements of bhakti. But generally he's referring here to those elements mentioned in karma yoga or jnana or astanga yoga, which are not related to bhakti at all, and on their own then they don't really have any significance. So even in the bhakti activities, it is necessary to understand that it's not the activity itself, it's not just the activity, but it's the intention behind the activity which is very important. So that is why here Prahlad doesn't say a particular process like hearing or chanting, etc. He just says pure devotion, pure bhakti. So the engaging the senses in kirtan or in hearing, etc., these are the expressions of the bhakti. And if we do these activities without the bhakti in them, then they're no longer bhakti. So you can hear the scripture, everybody can hear the scripture. If they have no devotion, you hear, and nothing happens, then it's not bhakti. And similarly, you can also say the name of the Lord, but if there's no bhakti there, then it's not bhakti. So the Mayavadi can also chant. That's not bhakti. You can chant Hare Krishna also, but it's not bhakti. It's kirtan. Because he's thinking of something else in his mind. His whole goal is different. So when we talk about the engagement in activities of bhakti, it must mean that the intention of the jiva is to please the Lord. So that must go along with the activity. And even if the external activity is not there, the devotee can be performing bhakti. Because internally, he could be serving the Lord, as in Raghunuga Bhakti or whatever. He's not hearing visibly to us, and he's not chanting audibly to us or whatever. He's engaged in meditating on service to the Lord. So internal service to the Lord. So it's not just external activities also. In any case, whether it's internal or external, the main element is that the Atma itself is favorably inclined towards the Supreme Lord and attempting to please him. Then the activities are successful as bhakti. And also then we have the person who is called the hypocrite, the Dharma Dvaji, the one who pretends to be a devotee but actually has no interest in bhakti at all. So he does all the bhakti yamas. He's hearing, chanting, whatever, just like a Viking, right? He has no interest in being a devotee at all. So that's not devotion. It's pretend. He's a pretend devotee, but he wants to steal or lie or cheat or do whatever he wants to do. So therefore, that is not bhakti also. It's considered to be a vidambaram here, a show. So even bhakti can become a show as well. Not just these other items, but bhakti can become a show where the intention is completely opposite, not to please the Lord. So, in this way, Prahlada is encouraging his friends by showing that even though they are born in asura families, and of course asuras therefore are not capable of doing many things like being a deva or a rishi or etc., doing vratas properly, still it doesn't really matter. The main thing is the devotion. This is what attracts the Supreme Lord. No, those are Surabhakti. The first ones. The second 10 angas, you'll see, are things, are negative things. Don't do this, don't do that. So technically we can't say there's Srupa Siddha ones, things like don't harm it, respect all, don't harm living entities or something like that. Or don't disrespect the devatas. Some of those are not Srupa Siddha, but there's negative things to avoid. That means we take elements from other processes which in themselves do not produce bhakti, like being vegetarian, for instance. We'll take from, I guess, a Brahminical standards or something like that. Huh? So in itself it doesn't create bhakti, because we have Maya bodies also, they're also vegetarians. Gyanis or yogis are vegetarians, but they never become devotees. Huh? But it is favorable to bhakti, so we can do it. So because it is favorable to bhakti and we do it along with the bhakti, then we can say it is part of our bhakti process. So in that sense, it gets its perfection in being performed along with bhakti. Well, when we talk about approach the guru, I think implicit there is the Vaishnava guru. It's not a go to a Mayavadi guru and take diksha from him. So we're actually saying it's the Vaishnava guru. I think to talk about Guru Parasraya and diksha shikshadi, it means the Vaishnava guru. Okay, yeah, it's related to devotees. What is that?
Taking elements and using it for bhakti. I thought that is
aropasiddhi. Aropasiddhi would take to take another element independently and kind of convert it into bhakti by doing it. So in other words, we do nishkama karma yoga and offer the results to Krishna.
Yes.
So then it's aropasiddhi bhakti. Persons, but I'm talking about the pros elements, the bhakti, not the bhaktas. I think it could work either way for the persons, whether if they associate, it would depend on the person, of course. A jnani associates with devotees, then he may or may not adapt the correct attitude, so it may not be sangha-siddha bhakti at all, because he may still be a jnani in spite of association. Oh yeah, there is. This is mentioned by Kapila Dev in the Bhagavatam. We have Tamagun Bhakti, Rajagun Bhakti, and Sattagun Bhakti. So the bhakti itself is not in the gunas, but the people are in the gunas. So just like the name is pure, what we call namabhas, or impure name, because our intentions are covered or whatever. So the process itself is pure, but our intentions behind it, our mentality, etc., we bring the gunas with it so that it can be contaminated.
So we can say that it's based on person, not based on certain things like...
Yeah, it's based on the person. So if we have a tamagun person who has tamagun intentions very strongly, and then he performs bhakti, and he doesn't mix it with other elements of jnana or karma or anything, so it's not, you know, karma Mr. Bhakti or jnana Mr. Bhakti, it's simply... His tamasic nature is very strong in the bhakti, and he has tamasic intentions, like destructive intentions, along with his bhakti. I do my bhakti and I want to defeat everybody else and harm other people and do this and that and whatever. And he's doing chanting Hare Krishna, etc. Then we call that tamasic bhakti, because his mind is so tamasic, that's all. So it weakens the effect of bhakti to a high degree. And if you go to sattva, ultimately, if he is very prominently influenced by sattva-gun, it is that he can go maybe to Brahma-loka eventually. But he doesn't get beyond that, because the sattva influence is there too strong. So, in other words, strong contamination of the gunas, can lead to other goals rather than, you know, the goal intended by pure bhakti.
Worshipping demigods also considered to be bhaktas. Bhaktas. Worshipping demigods.
Worshipping demigods is what?
Also considered to be bhaktas.
Who's bhaktas? Who worship dead?
Those who worship.
Oh, in the Bhagavad Gita, I think Krishna calls it the bhaktas of other devatas. So sometimes they were referred to as bhaktas because they worship devatas. But generally, in Vaishnava circles, in Bhagavatam, we refer to bhakta, we mean a Vaishnava, not a worshipper of a demigod.
That tamoguna mixed with tamoguna, rajoguna, when it comes to bhakti, can you say it's also mixed with karma and karma?
Yeah, when we talk about karma and jnana, Mr. Bhakti, we're mixing the elements of karma yoga with it. In other words, we're doing bhakti, and then we're taking some of the elements from varnashrama and sticking in there also. A tamogun devotee may not even put any elements in it, but he's just got tamasic intention, so we call tamogun bhakti. When we start mixing the elements of karma yoga, then we call karma Mr. Bhakti. In itself, if he has no bad intentions behind it, he's only doing it like for what's favorable, then there's no problem with it. But when we mix the intentions of karma yoga, or he does these things to get material benefits, then it is considered useless karma, Mr. Bhakti. There could be persons like that, but generally we'll see that people worship demigods simply because of ignorance. They don't know. It's just their parents did it, so I do it. That's all, basically. That's modern world. Yeah. Possibly there would be in ancient times some people who are devotees of Kali, but actually they know Vishnu Supreme, but it's probably going to be a rare thing. Yeah. Obviously, if they have the intelligence to understand what scripture says, then they'll go by scripture and worship the highest entity, not the secondary entities, because they're condemned ultimately. Okay. Even the Upanishads condemn all that worship. I suppose you can take him as because Shiva is a devotee also, in the sense that Shiva is a devotee, so if he's a devotee of him, then he would, I guess, be joyful for that. We also see that in Chaitanya Charitamrita, I think he goes to a few Shiva temples. Lord Chaitanya in South India goes to the Shiva temples and dances and whatever. So there particularly it's understood that he's taking Shiva as a devotee of the Lord only, not as a worshipping him as an independent entity. I think there's some story with Krishna also, some Shiva or something like that. Anyway, I think the idea is that they're taken as, Shiva is taken as a devotee of the Lord, and only in that sense there's some respect given. What's that? Well, in the previous, particularly in the other yugas, other than Kali Yuga, there is prominence in the people who perform Karma Yoga and Karma Khanda. They have a lot of worship of devatas. Right? So in other yugas, one can follow the process of going to Karma Yoga and then going into Jnana Yoga later and then into Bhakti after that. But in Kali Yuga, there's karma yoga cannot be done properly, so that's rejected, and we only do bhakti.
Narantara Sri Sri Srimad Bhagavatam ki. So let's Bhagavan Maharaj ki. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Srimad Bhagavatam ki.